We are in a study in Romans chapter 8, so you can be turning there if you would. Romans chapter 8. We've been talking the last few weeks about our sanctification, which is the process by which God makes us more like His Son, Jesus. It's how we're conformed into His image, and it's not always a pretty process. And Paul has been really open about it. You know, last week our lesson was entitled Getting Real About the Christian Life, and we saw that even the greatest Christian perhaps who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, struggled with sin. And there were times where he was ashamed. There were times where he was frustrated. And there were times where he just wanted to throw up his hands and say, "What hope is there for such a wretch as me?" And then he said, as you remember in verse 25, "But thanks be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, that was the short answer. But that brought us into what now is chapter 8. And you're here, if you're visiting today, you're here at a good time. Chapter 8 is the high water mark of the book of Romans. It is probably one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. We're going to spend a few weeks here in chapter 8, but it is awesome. We enter chapter 8 with no condemnation, and we leave chapter 8 with no separation. And in the middle, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord according to His purposes. So it's awesome. So listen, if you're struggling today with something, maybe you're struggling with guilt, hey, Romans chapter 8 is for you. If God seems distant to you today and it seems like He's not hearing your prayers and you're struggling in that way, read Romans chapter 8. If you're just going through a hard time and man, health struggle or relational struggle or something happening in your life that's not pretty, chapter 8 is for you. So we're going to just get into it today, but here's something I need to tell you. Chapter 8 is also all about the spirit life. Living life in the Spirit. And I know as Baptists, we don't talk about that nearly enough. We're kind of afraid of that. We leave that to some other denominations or groups. But listen, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in chapter 8. And so Paul is wanting to get two things across. I'm convinced of this. He wants us to have confidence in our walk with Christ, assurance. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to always be looking behind us, worried about whether or not we're really, truly saved. The second thing he wants is he wants us to embrace the spirit life. He wants us to embrace it. And, for some of us, it's easier than for others. And I'm not talking about whether you're more spiritual or not. Some of us are just control freaks. And I would be one. I'll confess to you openly. I like to have everything planned out, mapped out. Whether it's vocation and career, or marriage and children, or my sermon series, or what we're going to do for plans for the church. And I just got to tell you, the Spirit doesn't always operate that way. And that really is a learning curve still yet for me today. But listen, there's nothing more exhilarating than living a life in the Spirit. And you're not going to put God in a box. He's bigger than your plans. He's bigger than your ideas. And sometimes you're going along, especially when you're pastoring a church, you're thinking, man, this is bigger than me. I can't control this. I really can't plan everything that's going to happen here. But you know what? That's okay. Because there's nothing like living in the life of the Spirit. So let's take a look now, and we're just going to kind of work through some of these first verses here as we talk about this. Again, Paul is answering this earlier question where he's asked, who will rescue me from this dying body? So that's the context here. I love these first words in verse 1. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Let's just pause right there for a minute and let that sink in. Therefore, no condemnation exists for people who are in Christ Jesus. Now, keep in mind, he's not saying that we don't deserve condemnation, because we do. Every day of my life I sin and I fall short of the glory of God, and I'm like Paul. I know what a wretch I am, and the longer I walk with Christ and the more he brings to my attention through his word and through his spirit, the more convicted I am. I know I fall short. But Paul says now there's no condemnation. I want to ask you some questions right now. And you don't have to answer. Just think through this with me in your mind. Have you failed in a marriage? Paul says now there's no condemnation. Have you failed with addictions? Paul says now there's no condemnation. Have you failed to live up to your responsibilities to be the person, the man or the woman that you ought to be, whether at work or in the home or wherever it is? Paul says now there's no condemnation. Now, keep in mind there's an enemy out there. And that enemy wants you to feel condemned. He may not have the right to condemn you. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he wants you to feel condemned. Really, I think about the devil and I think a little bit that he's a pretty good prosecuting attorney. I know Randy's not here today, so I can't pick on him. But he's a pretty good prosecuting attorney. He can make a pretty good case against me. The devil can really beat me up, and you know what? He's right on a lot of his points. But here's the deal. Jesus is an even better defense attorney. Amen? The devil can certainly make you feel pretty condemned. But listen, my case has been tried at the highest level. And the ultimate judge of the universe has thrown it out. It's been dismissed. Because of Jesus, I've been found not guilty. And so no one, not even myself, can successfully condemn me because Christ is in me. Christ has saved me. Christ has changed my situation. And I've been raised to life, and He's now my intercessor. That's good news. That's what it means when it says, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. I saw a story by John Ortberg not too long ago, and John Ortberg is a pastor out in California, and Ortberg talked about how back when he was a child, his younger brother loved cookies, and sometimes there were rules in the house, and so it was off limits. He couldn't have those cookies, and kind of like little boys do, he kind of thought that if he could shut his eyes, then nobody else could see around him either what was going on. And so literally, I kid you not, Ortberg's brother would shut his eyes and he would stumble into the kitchen and fumble around, find the cookie jar, remove the lid from it with his eyes shut all the time, mind you, pull a cookie out, back out of the kitchen, probably stumble over other stuff with the cookie in his hands and eyes shut until he got outside that room. Isn't that silly? But you know what? We're just like that. You know, God knows every hand in every cookie jar. He knows not only what you've done, He knows what you're going to do. And you can relax because if you are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation. That's what this message is all about. There's no condemnation. Paul is wanting you to have confidence. But there is one catch. There's one thing that you need to understand that's very important. You must be in Christ. You must be in Christ. Let's read farther to get some more information. Paul says, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, Christ, and we've talked about the law through several chapters now. We've talked about how the law condemns us and how we're under God's wrath. And we even discovered there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is our enemy. The law is our slave master when we're under sin, but there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is right, and the law is representing God in a right way because God is holy and He is just. But Jesus has freed us from the law, and here's how He did it. Look at verse 3. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh. Remember last week Paul said, I do what I don't want to do. What I don't want to do, I do. That's the law of the flesh. But he says, what the law could not do, limited by the flesh, God did. God satisfied His justice, it says, by condemning sin in the flesh. By sending His own Son in flesh like ours. Now, understand he's carefully wording that. But that's something that's kind of mysterious to us. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was just like you and I. He experienced everything that human beings experience when he lived on this earth, and yet he never relinquished his lordship. He was still God. I don't understand that. You don't either. You can tell me you do, but you really don't. It's something that is beyond our ability to comprehend. But that's what God is. That's what Paul is describing here with the Holy Spirit helping him. That Jesus came and lived in the flesh as a human being, and he did that as a sin offering. Jesus took an atoning sacrifice upon himself. He made atonement for our sins. And he did that to satisfy, verse 4, the law's requirement, so that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you're not condemned. I'm not condemned when we are in Christ, when we choose to follow Him, to trust Him, to turn from our sins and to walk with Him. No condemnation means three things. No condemnation means, first of all, that your position is secure. Your position is secure. A lot of Christians, a lot of people who want to follow God, they kind of take it like that teenage boy or girl that's in love for the first time. And they pick that flower and they're pulling the petals off one by one and saying, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. We're insecure about it. We really don't know if God could truly love us. And stop doing that, is what Paul is saying. Our position is secure. You're secure in Christ. Nothing can snatch you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that more at the end of chapter 8. But listen, no condemnation, second of all, means that your pardon is secure. Your pardon is secure. I love the fact that Christ became a human being, and he who knew no sin became sin so that we might be righteous. You've been pardoned. You have a new lease on life. And I know we still sin. I know we still fall short of the glory of God, but our pardon is secure. And therefore, no condemnation means your performance is secure. Your performance is secure. Again, a lot of us think that we've got to perform for God. We think, okay, I had a good day this week, or good week this week. I had this and this happen. I spent time in prayer this week. I did my quiet time every day. I didn't use those cuss words that sometimes I use when things don't go right. I was nice to my wife or my husband or my spouse or my children, and we had a good week. But then what happens is maybe the next week the wheels fall off. And then we feel like, man, God must not love me anymore. Or I don't know if I'm in a right, good relationship with God anymore. Paul is saying there is no longer any condemnation. Not now, not next week, not for all eternity. For those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a good thing. That's something that should make us confident. But here's the deal. You can quench the Spirit in your life. Part of what Paul is saying is to cooperate with the Spirit. When you'll have more confidence and you'll have more effectiveness in your walk the more you learn how to cooperate or work with the Spirit. Listen, I'm not sure who I got this from, but I love this statement, this quote. And I'm kind of off the map today. We're shorter on time, so I don't know if we'll get our points in or not, but that's okay. Christian growth does not happen by behaving better, but by believing better. I like that. It doesn't happen by behaving better. It's not behavior modification. It's not, I'll grit my teeth and I'll make this resolution. I will not do this anymore. No, it's learning to cooperate with God. And that's where the Spirit life gets crazy for some of us. Because sometimes the Spirit asks us to do things that totally confound us. We don't understand why God would have us do this. We really don't understand what God is up to, but we trust Him. When Michael took off for a year in Cote d'Ivoire, I'm sure that probably maybe his parents, maybe not, but some of us probably had to think, what in the world is God up to? Why would God have him do that? Maybe God is asking you to do something in your own life that is just something that's hard for you. The quicker we learn to cooperate with God, the better it's going to be. The better it's going to go for us. Now, if you don't believe me, look with me. Let's continue on in the text. Verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit." What that's telling me is that, and I didn't give you this first one, life in the Spirit provides a new confidence in our spiritual condition. That's what it means to no longer have any condemnation. But second, life in the Spirit provides a new confidence in our spiritual progression. That's getting from point A to point B spiritually. And that's what he's saying here. When you are in the Spirit, and by the way, we sometimes like to make distinctions. We like to say, well, I'm such and such, or I'm this, or I'm that. We have all kinds of distinctions just in our daily walk. We think we make distinctions based upon how we feel about politics, or how we feel about music, or we make distinctions based upon our ethnicity, or how much money we make or don't make, or where we grew up or where we live. Now, listen, you can throw all those distinctions out the window. What kind of church I attend? Listen, there's only two kinds of people. We've already talked about this before. You are either in Christ or you're outside the love and the forgiveness of Christ. You're either in Christ or under wrath. That's what Paul is saying all throughout the book of Romans. And so, when you're in Christ, you have the Spirit inside of you. And you must learn to cooperate with the Spirit so that things will go better. And so, first of all, when we are in the Spirit, we have a new way of thinking. We have a new way of thinking. That's what he's talking about here when he says, in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit." See, when you're a Christian, you just ought to tackle problems differently. You ought to think about things differently. It ought to make a difference in every aspect of your life. Some of you know that this week we made several campus visits with Grayson. It's hard to believe that he's going to be a senior. And I cannot believe that he has made it that far. I can't believe that we've made it that far. But I'm just kind of joking about that. But anyway, we made visits to three different campuses this week. And on Thursday, we were at SBU in Bolivar. And when we were at SBU, we sat down with Troy Bethards, who is the business and accounting dean, or the dean of the business school there. And so he's telling us about how they train and prepare students to be global leaders in society, and how they work with them. And he started talking about economics. I just about had a flashback. I was an economics minor when I was in college, and here I am preaching today. And he's talking about how economics, there's all kinds of economic theories and all that. But he talked about how SBU teaches economics based upon our Christian worldview. And it's all based upon how we are to be stewards, good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, whether it's finances or whatever else. And the theories and the way that we move forward and teach economics is based upon the reality of the fall. The fall of man. I thought, amazing. You'd never hear that in a secular classroom. So there's a different mindset. Now, I'm not saying you can't be in a secular school or public school and not be a Christian. I'm just saying that your worldview is different. And by the way, now just take this for what it's worth, and then we'll move on. But a lot of the struggles that we face in America today, a lot of the divisiveness is spiritual. I know some of y'all really get worked up about a politician or about a party or about a platform. And we do need to stand up and be salt and light. But have you ever stopped to think a lot of that is spiritual? There are people who have a Christian worldview. And there are other people in our country that have a secular worldview. And those two are going to butt heads. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying you're going to think differently when you are in the Spirit. Not only that, but when you are in the Spirit, you're going to have new or different desires. Look at verse 6. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. What that's saying to me is that when I have a Christian mindset and I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that's going to bring life. That's going to bring peace. If I'm not following that way, I may think I'm on the right path. I may have what I think is something that I want in my life, but ultimately it's not going to bring me the happiness and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that I think it will. You know, we often think, man, that job, if I could just have that new job, or if I could just buy that house or that new car, or be in that new relationship, get rid of the old, then I'd really be happy. I would really have life. I'd be living life to the full. And you know what? Sometimes we get there, and it's not all it's cracked up to be. The grass really isn't greener on the other side. God is saying here that if you'll cooperate with the Spirit, I'll bring you life and peace. So when we're in the Spirit, we have new desires. I think about that passage in Psalm 37, where it says that if you'll commit your way to the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. But we've got to commit our way to the Lord first. We've got to cooperate with the Lord's work in our life. And A.W. Tozer said this. Listen to this Tozer quote. The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. Let's continue through the passage, just going verse by verse. Look at verse 7. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. We don't like that term hostile, do we? A non-Christian would tell you, well, I'm not hostile to God. I'm just living my own life, doing my own thing. Bible says if we're not in Christ, we're enemies. That's why it says in chapter 5, while we were still enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. And Paul continues that language here. If you're not following or cooperating with the Spirit, you're hostile to God. And that's what it's saying here. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, it says in verse 8. Now look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh. That's making that distinction clear. You may be choosing to rebel against the Spirit right now as a believer. Unfortunately, that happens sometimes. You may be not fully trusting God and you're afraid to really jump into the pool, so to speak. But you're still in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. And so what you've got to learn to do is to walk in the Spirit and to trust the Spirit of God who is at work in your life. Now, if Christ is in you, once you look at this last, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I was thinking about that, and you know what? That's a little easier for me to accept today than it was 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. When you're 15 years old, that's really hard to understand. You read this and you think, what in the world? The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness? I mean, you've got your health. You've got your whole life in front of you. You've got all of this stuff. Your mind is sharp and bright, and you think, that's not right. But I want you to know that the 15-year-old that's in perfect health is just as dead physically as a 95-year-old. Or someone who has a terminal illness. Because all of us are headed the same way. All of us are headed towards a physical death. But life in the Spirit gives us a new confidence in our spiritual destination. That's the third and final point I want to talk about here. Paul is dealing with the fact that all of us are going to face physical death. It's a reality, whether you're 15 or 50 or 90. But the Spirit of God has made you alive. What did Paul say over in 2 Corinthians? He says, my outer body is wasting away, but my inner man is being renewed daily. And so listen, when you were born again, the Spirit came alive in you. You now, I like to say this, you now have two birthdays. You have your physical birthday and you have your spiritual birthday when you're born again. And that's huge. By the way, that's the language Jesus used to Nicodemus. It's not something I came up with. But John chapter 6, Jesus said, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. And again, the longer you live, the more you find out that's true. You get a little mileage on you, a few years on you, and things start to sag. Hair starts to fall out. Lines appear on your face that weren't there before. You recognize that this body is dying. And why is it dying? Paul told us in chapter 5, it's a result of sin. Because Adam brought sin into the world, what happened? All die. Christians die physically just like non-Christians, but they die differently. And the reason is because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well in you. He's in you. He is alive in you. And if the Spirit of God is alive in you, then you have supernatural power. You may see your physical abilities declining. You may not be able to do the things you once were able to do. Hey, no problem. The Spirit of God is alive and well in you. You may have other difficulties in your life. The Spirit of God is alive in you, and your future is bright. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. He's talking about how the Spirit of God continually indwells in you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you where you are. And listen, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon people for certain periods of time and certain purposes. But since the day of Pentecost, praise God, the Spirit comes to indwell in believers permanently. And that's a blessing. That's an awesome thing. And that's what Paul is getting at here. And so we can have confidence in our spiritual condition and our spiritual progression and our spiritual destination. I know it's hard when people see themselves coming down towards the end of their lives, or when they see things changing or declining in their body. And sometimes we fight against that with everything we've got. I saw a birthday card one time that says, you know what they say about age. It's all in your mind. And then you open that card up and it says, and your legs, and your arms, and your neck, and your back, and your shoulders, and on and on and on it goes, right? But you know what? That's not the end for the Christian. That's not the end all and the be all. But you got to think differently. You got to really get into the life and the Spirit to understand that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It goes beyond my earthly circumstances. Sooner or later, you're going to lose what's been given to you physically. It's just on loan from God. And that's your future and that's mine. But praise God, that's not how it has to end, because Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. I want to show you a picture of Ben Franklin's epitaph. It's going to come up on the screen here. Norm's going to pull it up. I love this, what Ben Franklin really had a way with words, and he nailed it on this. I'm glad I put it in here, because I sure can't read that on the screen, but I did happen to write it down in my notes. And I want you to listen to what Ben Franklin's epitaph says. And this is really hitting at the heart of what I'm talking about how we can have confidence even though our bodies may be wasting away. Ben Franklin said, and this is on his epitaph, the body of Ben Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected. See, that's what the Christian has to look forward to. Yes, our spirit, when we die, immediately goes to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you know what? Our God is a God of restoration. And not only is Jesus coming back one day to restore the earth, but one day He's coming back and He's going to restore and renew and give you not just your earthly body, but a new glorified body. That's what the Bible teaches. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, said, we are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds. Oh, how precious is the dust of a believer. So you know what? You can take confidence in that. And the Spirit of God is going to bring that about. He's going to do that for the Lord's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about it. Verse 52. These are Paul's writings as well. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. And then Paul goes on a little farther in that passage, and he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why do I bring all this up? Why does Paul bring all this up? What is he really saying? Well, he's really saying that you need to live your life with confidence, Christian. If you really have made a decision to trust Christ, you need to live like it. And I know it's hard. I know there's things we face, there's struggles. And I know we are not perfect. But we can live with confidence. Why? Because God's got this. God's got this. But what we've got to do is we've got to learn to cooperate with God. We've got to learn to trust Him. Kathy Offutt and I were talking at Mazio's not too long ago. Kathy and I are both from Richland, as you all know. And she was telling me that the pool, the swimming pool that we used to go to and frequent when I was a kid, is celebrating its 50th anniversary. Now, I wasn't there at the beginning of that anniversary, but I did go there a lot when I was a kid, back in the 70s. And I remembered one story. She was talking to me about that, and I had thought about this for a long time. But probably when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was on a baseball team, and we had a party after our baseball season. And I think my dad was my coach, if I remember right. But anyway, we went to the pool and had a party, and several of my friends were going over to the high dive that they had at that time, and they were climbing the ladder and jumping off the high dive. I'd never done that before. Now, I had learned to swim, but I really had never done anything like that, and I didn't know if I could do it. But I watched them as I climbed up the ladder, and they were kind of encouraging me and talking to me, and I began to think to myself, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. I can get up that ladder, and I can jump down. And so, next thing you know, I found myself climbing up the ladder on that high dive. And I kind of wanted to get back down when I started climbing up it, but it was too late then. I had people behind me. And so I get up on there, and I look down at the little blue patch of water far below. And I thought, man, I wish I wouldn't have done this. But you know what? Because I was encouraged, because I had confidence, I'd seen others do it, I knew that I could do that. And you know what I did? I jumped into the pool. And I got out, and I climbed that ladder again, and I jumped in the pool again. And I think at one point, my mom actually screamed. I remember that when she saw me do that. She was surprised that I did it. But listen, for many of us, our faith was started definitely when we made that jump into the pool of God's grace. We climbed up that high dive. We decided, I'm going to cast everything else aside. I'm putting my faith in Christ alone. But here's what really that faith is all about. It's about staying in the pool. It's about continuing to swim in grace. Listen to what J.D. Greer said, and then I'm going to close. J.D. Greer is kind of where I got this idea about the pool and the diving board. But J.D. Greer, who's, by the way, our president of our Southern Baptist Convention right now, he said, the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A through Z of Christianity. He says, you jump into the pool of God's grace, and that's just the beginning. For the rest of your life, you're going to swim deeper and deeper and deeper into the gospel. But the secret of that swim, the secret of the success of that swim, is getting into the Spirit of God, cooperating or following God's Spirit in your life. And so I want you to bow your heads now and close your eyes. I want to ask you some questions. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have our closing invitation in just a moment. First of all, I want to ask you, how's your confidence today? How's your confidence in your relationship with Christ? Now, listen, two things could be happening. Number one, that old prosecuting attorney, Satan, could be lying to you today. He could be beating you up and making you feel guilty. And maybe you do need to confess some sin. Maybe you do need to get right in this relationship. But you are in Christ. You know that you're saved. And you need to stop letting him work you over and have confidence. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Or it could be that you've never had that experience. There's never been a time where you've, so to speak, jumped into the pool. Never been a time that you've turned from your sin and turned from whatever it is you're trying to do to be right with God, to be a moral person, because everyone wants to live a moral life. I'm convinced of that. unless you've got some other pathological problem. But you need to turn from all that and trust Christ only. Jump into the pool. How's your confidence today? Second thing I want to ask you before we get into the invitation today is, are you cooperating? Are you cooperating with the Spirit? Maybe you're a Christian, but maybe things are just a mess right now. I mean, your stomach's churning on the inside. You don't have any peace about things in your life. You're doing things you know you shouldn't do. Learn to cooperate with the Spirit of God. The mind set on the Spirit is set on life and peace and hope. But the mind set on the flesh is set on death. And it's headed the wrong way. And you need to learn to cooperate with the Spirit. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have a time here. If you want to come to this altar and pray, or if you want to talk to me, I'll be happy to pray with you. But let me just say a prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this chapter of confidence that we have. This great chapter of confidence that Paul has written, and your Spirit led him to write it. And Lord, I'm thankful that if we've been saved for 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years, we have that same confidence. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we all confess that we struggle. We struggle to live up to what we ought to be because that old flesh is still inside of us. And Lord, help us to learn how to agree with your Spirit. To say yes to that still small voice. Not just occasionally. Not just when a crisis comes. Not just when we are making promises, if you'll spare me of this, Lord, I'll do this, this, and this. But just to regularly say yes. Every day. On Monday mornings when we get up and go to work. Towards the end of the week when we're tired. When we're all alone and we're tempted. And when Sunday morning comes around. Or when you're tugging on our heart to get us to do something and serve in some way. Help us just to say yes, to cooperate and agree with you. So that we can experience the depth of your love and your grace and your goodness. And we can walk and wade and swim in the confidence that you want us to have as believers. Father, if there's anyone here today that needs to make a decision, whether it's for initial salvation or it's to rededicate their lives or they want to join this church or they want to make a public profession of their faith and be baptized, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to do that. And I pray that everyone in this room, whatever that looks like, would take their next steps toward God. Thank you again for speaking to us today in many ways, through testimonies and through preaching and through music. And we love you and praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we close out our time together. But we also recognize that the Spirit may want to speak to somebody. And so as you sing these words, have you been to Calvary? Don't hesitate if you need to come forward for some reason right now.